All right, let's turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Today we're going to be looking at verses 21 to 23. Coming down to the end of this chapter, we've been in this for some time, and really the overall theme that we've been seeing in this chapter is really dealing with relationships within the body of Christ. We started out in the first couple of verses of dealing with how Timothy is supposed to relate to the men and the women in the church, whether they were older, whether they were younger. All of that was spelled out and how he was supposed to relate to them. And then we spent 4 weeks and just laying out really a mini-series and dealing with the widows and how Timothy as a pastor was supposed to deal with the widows that were widows indeed. And we looked at some 11 different characteristics of widows indeed that the church would be responsible for in taking care of their physical needs because they would have nobody to be able to do that for them. They had to be a certain age, 60 years of age. So they had to be destitute. They didn't have anybody to depend on or no means to be able to, again, financially support themselves. But what was interesting and the thing that we saw is that they also, being destitute, also trusted in the Lord, which is an amazing thing to see and learn. And again, all the other qualities about dealing with a widow indeed, as opposed to younger widows, which are encouraged to marry again and to do the things that are of regards to really ministering what they need to be doing as being wives to their husbands and, again, mothers to their children and things like that. And then we talked a couple of weeks ago in dealing with your responsibility or looking at your relationship with the elders or pastors and have them have double honor for them that were to rule well, those who labored in the word and in doctrine. We talked about the importance of that, and we see such a lack of that today in pastors. And again, always relating, just because it's to a pastor doesn't mean it doesn't apply to everyone, and how we all need to be laboring in the word of God, to study the word of God, to be a workman that is not ashamed before God. And then as well, we also talked about a pastor or an elder who has sinned. If there's been a confirmed amount of two or three witnesses, they need to be rebuked before all. No secret rebukes or anything like that. Rebuked before all, because they are to be an example. They're in leadership. And so if there's double honor, if they're sinning, there needs to be double rebuke. And so that's what we covered last a couple of weeks ago. And again, I thank Drake for preaching last week. Again, if you're online listening and haven't heard it, it is on our website. You can reference that on my Facebook page because I have a link there for that. And an excellent job in talking about the afflictions of the righteous, because the reality is, if we're living for the Lord, we're going to go through afflictions. One of the cross references he used was in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen. Did a great job in dealing with that. But even though we're afflicted, God's able to deliver us out of all of the afflictions. Again, an excellent message in the Word of God with that. And that brings us to today. Again, we're going to be looking at verses 21 to 23 and looking at Timothy's charge. Now, this is not the first time that Paul gives Timothy a charge, and we're going to talk about that here in a second. We're going to look back at what we've already seen in chapter 1, and we're going to look forward to what we will see in chapter 6. But Paul has given Timothy a charge of what he needs to be doing after coming through this passage, and we're almost to the end of it. There's some things that Paul is telling Timothy that he needs to do, not to do things by partiality, not to to prefer one thing over another. In other words, not to take the word of God and kind of pick and choose what you're going to obey and what you're not going to obey. So we're going to hit that pretty heavy on that. But I divided this message into two aspects, of really dealing with Timothy's spiritual health and then also looking at his physical health. So in verses 21 and 22, we're going to examine the things that are needed to have the spiritual health. But then we'll also see what Paul gives him instruction in verse 23 as far as his physical health is concerned, and to see what we're going to learn there. So let's have a quick word of prayer, and we'll get started on what we need to see today in this passage. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for all that you do. Lord, simply pray that you would meet with us right now. Lord, help us to lay aside the things that we're thinking about, whether that's going to happen or whatever, after church or later this week or whatever the case is. Help us to center our hearts and our minds on you, on your word. Lord, help us to have open hearts and minds to what your Spirit wants to show and teach us out of this passage. Lord, I look forward to what you're going to even show me, even though I've been studying this passage for the last couple of weeks. Lord, I know you and how you operate, and I pray that you would speak to my heart, Lord, and help me to understand what I need to see, and that we all would grow, because, again, your word is the final authority. No one's above the word of God here. We all need to be submitted to your truth. So, Lord, I pray that you would meet with us, and again, that we would take the truth of your word to apply it to our lives. And as our vision is this year, be ready to share it with others, that we will apply it first to us and be ready to teach others the things that you've shown us, to be able to minister to people, because we know that people are going through tough times these days. And Lord, your word has the answer. And Lord, you want to use us to be able to help comfort others, Lord, and to be able to give them your word. So we pray for those opportunities this week, but help us to see and learn the things that we need to see in this passage for us first, right now. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's jump into it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting in verse 21, he says this: I charge thee before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. So again, we've been coming through, did a review of the things that we've been seeing in this chapter, and it's not just even this chapter that Paul is referring to Timothy, it's everything that he's been laying out in his letter to him. I mean, he's been laying out doctrine and things that he's supposed to be doing. If you go back to chapter 1, like I've already alluded to, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I want you to look down to verse 18, where it's the first time you see where Paul is directly charging Timothy with something that he needs to be doing, which is something that we all need to be doing as believers in Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, it says this: This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Now again, Paul is Timothy's spiritual father in the faith. I mean, I really took him aside and be able to disciple him, to grow him in the gospel of grace. Now, Timothy was saved at a young age. His mom and his grandmother were believers in the truth of the Word of God and passed that on to Timothy, but it was Paul that really guided and directed Timothy in being able to understand the doctrine as far as the gospel of grace and to be able to be involved in ministry. So he charges him that the things that was committed unto them, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. It says, according to the prophecies which before on thee. Now, when we talk about prophecies, let's not get all confused by the strange, you know, people of a charismatic type faith or whatever, the things that are being out there. They want to talk about, oh, I got a word of prophecy for you. God told me that you should be doing this. That's not what's going on here. The word prophecy and the word of God is used as really another name, or in a sense, for the word of God being spoken forth. So when it talks about the prophecies that went before on Timothy, it's dealing with simply the word of God that was committed to Timothy. That's what we're talking about here. We're not talking about some mumbo-jumbo, some super Christian, some super prophet that has some word of knowledge. That is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the words of God. And by the words of God, he needs to do what? War a good warfare. That's part of our armor that we have. Remember, if we're to go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, which I'm not going to have you go to, but in the armor of God, in that verse, it talks about taking up what? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The Word of God is our sword, our weapon, to be able to fight the spiritual battle that we're in. So this charge that Paul has given Timothy is what? Take the Word of God that's been committed unto you and be ready to fight the battles that are going to surely take place as you live for the Lord. That is something that is just going to be par for the course, no matter who it is. Pastor, parishioner, if you want to use that word, whatever, any believer in Christ, we're going to be in the middle of this warfare, and we've got to be ready to fight. I'll give you another charge that Paul gives to Timothy, like I said. Looking forward, I want you to go to chapter 6. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll look down at verses 13 and 14. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. Now, obviously, we'll deal with this in some detail when we get there in the next number of weeks, but right now, we'll just get an overview of it. It says this: I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things. Remember, that word quicken means to make alive. And before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the charge that Paul is giving Timothy here, again, and with the witnesses in the sense of the sight of God and Christ Jesus, it's like verse 14, this is the charge, that thou keep this commandment without spot. Everything that's being laid out, like I said, we'll specifically deal with it when we get to chapter 6. But to keep this commandment, to keep the word of God without spot. No error, no lack of doing anything, and that you do it for how long? What does it say there? Without spot, unrebukable. There's no thing that God's going to be able to say, Timothy, that you did this wrong or you didn't do this according to the commandment of the Word of God. Unrebukable. For how long? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't appeared yet. Now, obviously, we know that Timothy and Paul, they're dead and they're in heaven. But the point is, we should always be living like the Lord can come back at any moment, because the reality of that is so true. There's nothing stopping the Lord, His appearing. That is specifically dealing with the rapture of the church, that He takes the body of Christ out of here before the tribulation period, before the Antichrist, before all these things that are going to happen that the Bible talks about. We are taken out. That's His appearing to us. It's private. It's not public to the world. That doesn't happen until after the tribulation. So the point is, today we also need to keep this charge. God has given us the truth of the Word of God that we need to keep without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That may be today, it may be tomorrow, it may be next month, it may be next year, who knows, it may be 5 years from now. I don't know. The way things are going in this world, probably not too much longer. No matter what it is, this is what we're supposed to be doing in the sight of God. Now let's go back to our text today, and realize that really it's a lot of the same thing that we just seen here in chapter 6. In 1 Timothy 5, again picking it up in verse 21, it says, I charge thee, notice, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's the same type thing that we saw just in chapter 6 and verse 13. And not only that, he says, and the elect angels. Now I don't have time to get into laying everything out. I'm just going to tell you this. The elect angels are the angels that elected to follow God and not to follow Satan and his rebellion. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4, again, I'm not going to have you turn there. I'm not going to take the time for that, because that's not the thrust of the message today. But you'll see where Satan, described as in a sense, a dragon, that his tail drew a third part of the stars of God. Angels are represented by stars in the Word of God. So he took a third of the stars of God. There's a third angels that sided with Satan and his rebellion. We don't know what that number is. It just says it's a third of them. Undoubtedly a lot. And then if you were to be in Revelation chapter 12, you go down in verse 7, and talks about how Michael and his angels, the elect angels, fought against Satan and his angels, or the dragon and his angels. And of course, they're going to be booted out of heaven and down on earth, which will be happening in the middle of the tribulation period. And praise God, if you're saved, if you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you don't have to worry about any of that. Don't have to worry about any of it at all. I say, if you have questions about that, I'd be more than happy to answer those after our message today in our question and answer Bible study time. But for getting back to what we need to see today, Paul is giving Timothy this charge, and the audience of this charge is before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angel. So really, you know, we're talking about all the host of heaven and the Trinity and so forth. This is the charge that Paul is committing to Timothy. And he says this again in verse 21. Picking it up in the middle of that. It says, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Paul is charging Timothy, and everything that he has laid out for Timothy to do in this chapter, and it's not really just this chapter, it's everything that Paul is committed to Timothy, that you don't do it by partiality. You don't do it just preferring one thing over another. And just like in our message tease that I had on my Facebook page, it's like, this is not like a buffet, so to speak. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I was at the police academy in Yoder, Kansas, specifically, just south of Hutchinson, Kansas. And, you know, I praise God, you know, my meals were paid for. I didn't have to worry about paying for my meals. But it is like it's like a buffet in a sense. And there's some things, you go in this buffet, you kind of look beforehand, you get out of class, and you look at the different monitors they have in the hallway, and they'll tell you what's going to be for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and all that other stuff. And, you know, breakfast is pretty much the same stuff, but you really look close to lunch and dinner. And the reason why is because there's those days, it's like, you know what? I think salad will be sufficient for me today. Because what they got under there, it's like, I knew my system doesn't think it's going to take that at all. And it's like, nope, not going to have that. No, I think I'll skip that. I'll just go have a salad. Or maybe I'll take this over here, but leave that other thing alone. I mean, there was a couple of times, I'm telling you, I question the meat that it was calling it. I swear, one time I don't know if it was pork or chicken. I don't know. And then one time they had this McRib looking thing. I literally, after a couple of bites, looked inside to kind of see if I could really see what this thing was. It was some compressed, not like a real wood, and that compressed wood that's made up of different. That's what this meat looked like. It's like, I don't think I'm going to have. There's one thing, it's like, no, I'm not even going to use that. When you go to a buffet, you can do that. You can pick and choose what you like. But when it comes to your spiritual health, the gospel of the grace of God that's given to us through by the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Paul, Romans through Philemon, all of that is for us. It's not a matter of going, it's like, well, I like this over here in Romans, but when it says over here in 1 Corinthians 5, I don't think I want to deal with that. That messes with my lifestyle too much. But over here, I kind of like this, but I'm going to leave that other thing alone. No. But how many Christians treat the Word of God exactly like that? They have no problems with the things that match what they want to do. But when it comes to something that is exposing, hey, this is not biblical. What you're doing is sin. And then it's like, I'll stay away from that. Surely God's not talking. The Word of God, that was written back then, and surely it doesn't apply today because we're in modern times. We'll do all kinds of mental gymnastics to get out of what is actually written to us. And guess what? God is going to hold us accountable to the gospel of grace. All of it. Not some of it. All of it. And so you see where Paul's telling Timothy, it's like, hey, make sure, as God as witness, and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another. Again, that's why I preach the way I preach. I can't just, when I preach expositionally, I just can't decide, well, you know what, that's hitting too close to home. Wouldn't it have been strange 2 weeks ago if I preached about, double honor for the pastor, make sure you treat him right, and then skip over the part that talks about double rebuke if I sin? A lot of pastors, there's people that do that. Oh, let's not talk about that. That's hitting too close to home or whatever. I want you to go back to chapter 4 and verse 6, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul tells Timothy this, if you want to be a good minister, nourish up. Remember, we talked about spiritual health back then when we covered this. But it says this as a reminder, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Your job as a pastor, Timothy, is to continue to share the truth of the Word of God, the words of faith and a good doctrine, making sure that you're giving that out, because that's how people in your church is going to be what, spiritually healthy, nourished up. All right. Again, you can't treat the Word of God as just some buffet, picking and choosing what you like and dislike. No. You need all of it, because it's going to be for your spiritual health. Another time you see this word partiality. Again, that word partiality. Again, not being partial. Again, it's almost like favoritism in a sense, to where there's, and maybe I like this over here, but I don't like that over there in the Word of God or so forth. You see that word again in the book of James. I just want you to see this real quick. In James chapter 3 down in verse 17, the context is talking about God's wisdom and describing God's wisdom as opposed to the wisdom or the counsel of the world. This is God's wisdom, how it's described. In James chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You guys know what the hypocrisy, saying one thing and doing another? Well, that's not God's wisdom. Nor is it. It's without partiality. God's word is for everyone. He's not a respecter of persons, another way you can think of it. We're all under the same judgment in a sense. We'll get back again specifically, obviously, as far as the gospel of grace and our judgment before the judgment seat of Christ. Because after the Lord appears in the rapture, that's what we go to, is the judgment seat of Christ, where our work is judged, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Right? Is it gold, silver, and precious stones, or is it wood, hay, and stubble? There's not going to be any partiality there in how God's going to judge. That's one thing in law enforcement. It's like, you're so much better if you're consistent in how you apply the law, as opposed to like, well, I kind of like this person, we kind of have the same interests, so I'll just take it easy on them, as opposed to the other. What does the law say? You got to do it. All right, we got to get back. We got to get more to cover. So let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Again, from verse 21, it says this: I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. All right, so there's a lot going on here. And again, I want to define for you what it means to lay hands suddenly on no man. Again, we allow, I would say, false Christian denominations that really hijack what it means to laying on hands. I mean, that's not something that's dealing with, okay, lay hands on people to be able to heal them or convey some sort of spiritual power on them, and we'll talk about that here in a second, because you have all kinds of things about laying hands on people to try to heal them and all that. And we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. But again, laying on of hands is dealing with something that you're identifying what God is doing in a person's life. Again, I've mentioned this before. When I and Trish and I were ordained to go to Canada, you know, when we visit our friends last week, it's like there was an ordination ceremony for not just me, but all at that time, all of us ministers, preachers, missionaries that were going out that year, that we were all ordained, and the leadership recognized what God was doing in our lives to be able to send them out. That's all it was. All right, there's nothing magical, nothing mystical. It wasn't when that happened. And all of a sudden I became super Christian and just understood everything about everything. No, it's just identifying and relaying what God is doing in our lives. And that's how you see this. So I want you to actually go back to the book of Acts in chapter 13. This is where Paul and his, what they call his first missionary journey, when it's him and Barnabas sent out from Antioch to be able to preach and share the gospel of grace with others. I want you to notice what it says here. This is really the model of what a local church is to be still today. In Acts chapter 13, this church of Antioch. Why don't you look at it starting in verse 1. We'll read down through verse 4. So Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 1. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, which we know is Paul. In verse 2 it says this, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And so you notice that Barnabas and Saul, what were they doing? They were ministering to the Lord. They were in ministry. They were serving the Lord in a church at Antioch. And it came time that the Holy Ghost said, you know what? It's time to send them out for the work that I have called them to do. And they fasted and prayed, and the leadership of that church recognized what God was doing in their lives. And so when they had fasted and prayed and everything, they laid their hands on them, identifying what God is doing, and sent them forth. That's what it is. The laying on of hands. Paul even talks about that with Timothy. You go back to 1 Timothy where we were, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and this time I want you to look in verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 14. I had you in verse 6 earlier. Now let's look down at verse 14. Paul says this to Timothy. It says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, again the word of God, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, again, it's not like Timothy got this understanding of the Word of God and his gift when the presbytery, the leadership, laid their hands on him. No, the leadership laid their hands on Paul, or on Timothy, recognizing what God is already doing in his life. That's what it is. Like any mark of a leader is somebody, you want to promote somebody, whether it's a business or whatever, the church or anything like that, you want to promote somebody to a leadership position. It's not about just giving them a title. It's about that they've already proven that they are leaders and doing the job, and the title is the recognition of what they're already doing. And then we talk about elevating somebody to a deacon. It's not like, okay, we're going to make you and have you to be a deacon, and then, okay, now I need you to fill the requirements that's laid out in 1 Timothy chapter 3. No, they're doing the requirements of 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's recognized by the leadership. We lay hands identifying, saying, hey, this is what God, we recognize what God is doing in their life, and that's why they're in this position. That's all that it is. Now, when we go back to the text and see specifically what Paul says about this in verse 22 of chapter 5, it says, lay hands suddenly on no man. In other words, don't put somebody in a position that they are not ready for yet. The Holy Ghost or God did not send Barnabas and Saul or Paul out immediately day one that they're in Antioch. No, they were ministering. They've proven themselves to be ready for the work. And Paul is telling Timothy, because remember, Paul gave Timothy all the qualifications of a bishop, all the qualifications of a deacon, back in chapter 3. This is something that Timothy is to do in his church in Ephesus. So Paul tells Timothy, make sure you lay your hands suddenly on no man. Don't make a rash decision. I want to show you something here before we move on. I want you to go back to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And look down at verses 21 and 22. Oh, let's make it 20. Let's start in verse 20. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 20. Short little verses and commands that are given here. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 20 says this, despise not prophesying. That's the preaching of the Word of God. You should not despise it. You should love it. You should want to hear the preaching of the Word of God. Don't despise it. The next thing it says here is, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. That's what Paul is telling Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man. In other words, prove it out first. Take some time and prove it out. It's kind of the advice I give to any couple or any person that's considering they want to date somebody and looking for a wife or looking for a husband, and they're all nice and everything at the beginning. Hey, prove it. Prove it. Of course, I'm reading a book now. I just started reading last night. Met this guy in my training a couple of weeks ago. Guy, 79 years old, is a missionary in Brazil, him and his wife. Wife passed away, and 12 years, and I got to meet this guy. We spent some time together, and he gave me one of his books that he wrote about him and his wife, and just being part of Wycliffe missionaries. And they went to Brazil. They met at a church. They were married after 5 weeks, and married and stay. I forget how many years of marriage they were. I mean, for a long time before she passed away. And I'm reading this book. It's like 5 weeks. I guess when you know, you know. But, no one's like, prove it out. Alright? Again, it says in verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Again, very basic instructions there, you know, and things that we can apply in many different situations. But it really is. Verse 21 and 22 is the same thing that Paul is telling Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Again, all of this is what's needed for what? Spiritual health. Making sure when you are having people in leadership positions, don't rush to it. Prove it out. You don't want to be partakers of somebody else's sin. Matter of fact, you want the complete opposite of that. You want to make sure you keep yourself pure. Since we're in 1 Timothy, I want you to go to 2 Timothy real quick. Just a page, probably one page turn. I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to look down in verse 22. So really going from 1 Timothy 5:22 to 2 Timothy 2:22. And it says this, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And you want to make sure that you're having fellowship with people that are following the healthy things, the spiritually healthy things, the eternal things, the people that are following after righteousness. That is your love relationship with the Lord. After faith, again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's being able to actually literally share the truth of the Word of God with others. And it really doubly emphasizes that, because really when you look at 2 Timothy 2:22, it says again, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith." Then it says charity, which actually matches up with the righteousness, your love for the Lord, and peace, because you're supposed to share the gospel of peace, or the gospel as far as the faith is concerned. And it says again, "with them that call on the Lord out of a," interesting enough, "pure heart." Paul tells Timothy, part of his charge for him to be spiritually healthy, don't lay hands suddenly on any man. Alright? Don't be a part of their sins. Keep yourself pure. And part of doing that is having fellowship with people that have the same focus and mindset. I'm just going to tell you like it is. We've been living in a day and age where, and all of our great technology, and again, there's things, I praise God for that. But it's also this technology that has separated us from actual having relationships with people. We've seen it from 2020 and the isolation from COVID and all this other stuff, that suicide rates skyrocketing, and part of it, people are lonely. We have people, because of our technology, they don't have to talk, don't have to communicate with people anymore. Well, who's the mind behind that? Who would want that? Yeah, you know, Satan. It is so important to have fellowship with believers that are focused on eternity to help you stay pure. You go back to 1 Timothy, but this time not chapter 5. I want you to look at chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, but it happens to be verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 5, we saw this from the very beginning of this year as we were coming through. But it says this, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of" what? "A pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of a faith unfeigned." Unfeigned means it's not fake. It's real. If there's anything that the world needs to see, if there's anything that we need to have, is charity out of a pure heart, and a faith that is not fake. And again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. One of our theme verses for Faith Bible Church here. Romans 10:17. It's important to have that. That's why I'm always talking about, hey, come on Wednesday. Make sure you're here. Having that time with each other in the Word of God is so important. You want to know how you want to get a pure heart? Pure Word of God. I won't take the time for you to go there, but Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. "The words of the Lord are pure words." Alright? Why is that? Because it's been tried 7 times over. Alright? I mean, it is perfect. It is without error. It is pure. And if I want to have a pure heart, if I want to be able to have the discernment, the judgment to be able to prove things out, whether it's dealing with leadership or just anything in life, then I have got to have the pure Word of God in my heart. How do we have a pure heart? Pure Word of God. You get that in you. Spiritual health. No matter what it is in the Word of God that's laid out for us, and again, specifically for us, under our dispensation of grace, Romans through Philemon, all the Word of God is for you, but all of it is not to you. But Romans through Philemon is to us. And all the commands and everything that's laid out there is good for us. I mean, one of the hotel employees that works tonight, her name is Amy, and the other day we were just talking about food, and I was going through my usual silliness, but she was getting oatmeal ready for the breakfast for the people that were staying there, and I'm like, oh, I don't like oatmeal. So oatmeal's good for you. It lowers your cholesterol, and I know that, but I don't like it. And I'm like, you know me, I'm like, if the food sounds bad, I don't want to eat it. To me, oatmeal sounds bad. Don't want to eat it. Yogurt, it sounds bad. Don't want to eat it. Chitlins, that is bad. I mean, just that's bad. Somebody's like, I like chitlins. What are you talking about? No, I don't like chitlins. All right? If it sounds bad, I don't want to eat it. That sort of thing. And I know that I've heard this about oatmeal, yeah, and it's probably something that's probably good for me. But this is not me confessing that I'm ready to eat oatmeal. So don't, next week, don't bring any oatmeal. All right? Let me have my fried chicken. See, that part of me is black. I mean, sometimes you wonder if I'm actually really black. Well, I think everybody likes fried chicken, so, you know, we can put that in both categories. Anyhow, I joke too much. Everything in the Word of God. I mean, again, I'm not a Brussels sprouts fan, but it's probably got some value to it. Every once in a while, Trish makes asparagus. I don't mind it, especially if it has some Parmesan cheese on it or something, you know, but it's got value to it. That sort of thing. But it's like, it's good for you. Everything in the Word of God that is to us is good for us, spiritually healthy. And that's what we need. Now we got to move on. We got to finish up. And go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Again, verse 22. Again, part of this spiritual health. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Point 2, verse 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now, this is dealing with his physical health. And this is what I said, I'm going to make some comment about, you know, you have people in some of these churches that, you know, you're a child of God and you're supposed to not have any ailments, you know, everything's supposed to be great and prosperity and stuff like that. My wife sent me a link that I listened to last night about this guy that was going through and talking about all these prosperity preachers and just go through excerpts of things that they have said and how it is not biblical. It's a heresy, a lot of things. And one of the things they had talked about is people talking about, well, it says over here back in Isaiah, and you know, chapter 53, where he takes upon us all of our infirmities and stripes and all that, and by his stripes we're healed and all that. So they take that and says, well, you know what? You should have faith and you'll be healed. You won't, you know, be able to walk again, do this again, and so forth and so on and all that. If that's the case, at this point in time, Timothy has often infirmities. We don't know what it is. I mean, something with the stomach, obviously. We don't know what. I mean, maybe he had irritable bowel syndrome. Maybe he had Crohn's. I mean, who knows what it is? Doesn't really matter. But he had often infirmities. Well, how come Paul didn't just go to him and heal him? How come somebody didn't heal Paul? Obviously, he had a thorn in the flesh that he talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to get there in a second. It's not. I'm not saying that God doesn't heal. Yeah, God heals. But in the fashion of some of the things that we see some of these churches talk about, wait a minute. How come Timothy has some issues here? We want people to be in health. Yes, obviously. Matter of fact, go over to 3 John real quick, near the end of your Bible. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. Before that, you have Jude, and before that, you have 3 John. I want you to look at 3 John in verse 2. This is the greeting that John has to the people that he's writing to. And it's interesting, he says this in verse 2. So 3 John verse 2. It says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. This one verse speaks to what? Spiritual health and physical health. When he talks about, hey, above all, I want you to prosper And then he goes at the very end and says that thy soul prospereth. So we're talking about spiritual health. And we're going to really apply it to our doctrine today. That's going to be dealing with what? Being able to have the things that are eternal, the things that are going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. But John says, hey, I want you to spiritually be prospering, and I also want you to be in health. It's a greeting. It's not a doctrine laying out that, you know, you're automatically going to be healed or anything, but there's a desire to have spiritual health. All right, and that's something that we should be concerned about in the sense to try to be as healthy as we can physically, because it's the only body that God's given us, and how can we serve Him in ministry if we're not taking care of our physical bodies? I mean, there's truth in that. But as we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, Paul tells Timothy, drink the longer water. I mean, again, some issues and where he's at with the water. We all know of places where, guess what, you should not drink the water. All right, it's going to cause you some problems. So that's maybe that's a situation in Ephesus. It's like, you know what, don't drink the water. Maybe if Timothy was in Rome, Paul would say, yo, you're fine to drink the water, because the water in Rome, by personal experience of Trish and I a few years ago, is good. They have fountains just that, you know, fill up your water bottle and go. No problem. No, I mean, it is good water. Maybe Ephesus didn't have that situation. I don't know the situation. But obviously, Timothy had some stomach issues. And Paul says, stop drinking water and use a little wine. And there's nothing wrong with that. If you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, when we're talking about the qualifications of a bishop or a deacon, remember it doesn't say, thou shalt not drink. All right? Neither did I preach it when we went through that. It says, don't be a drunkard. All right? It says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, down in verse 3, first phrase there, not given to wine. And it goes on from there. So there's no problem with Paul saying, hey, drink a little wine for your stomach, lay off the water, because obviously it's having an effect on you. Paul is concerned about Timothy's physical health. Again, it can be hard and it can be a hindrance if you're not physically well enough to be able to serve the Lord. We've all experienced that. We've all experienced times that we're sick and, you know, and God gets us through it and so forth. But in this situation, I mean, this is only one part. Timothy is not healed. He still has these infirmities often. And yet, he's still charged to do what? To minister. Going back to Drake's message last week, many are the afflictions of the righteous. You can go through all different kinds of afflictions living in this world because we are in a fallen world. But guess what? God knows how to deliver us out of them all. Alright? And so what I'm saying here, and we'll see this theme again. Trust me, if the Lord tarries, is coming, we'll be hitting on this a lot. That's a hint of what 2024 may be about. I want you to look at something in 2 Corinthians. And this is where we're going to finish up. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 9 and 10. Again, Paul gives Timothy part of this charge to deal with his physical health and what he needed to do. But the reality, no matter the circumstance, whether God gets us through something, I mean, who knows? God doesn't preserve this. Maybe, you know, God did something to Timothy to heal him. We don't know. We don't. But as it stands, it looks like that's not the case, and he has these affirmities often. But notice what God does and how he's able to help us through these things. And basically what I'm saying here is there's no excuse to not be able to serve God no matter what your circumstance is physically. All right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in the context of Paul approaching God three times to take away this thorn in the flesh, which is not defined here, but we know from other places in the Scripture that Paul had a problem with his eyes. Remember on the Damascus Road, the Lord blinded him, and he was blind for 3 days, but he recovered his sight. But there's so many places that he talks about dealing with his eye problem, especially in the book of Galatians. Usually, God will give Paul the word. Not usually. God gave Paul the doctrine, the word of God, but somebody else would write it out. form. There's very few occasions that he actually writes himself because of his problem with his eyes. But again, it doesn't define that that is the case here. He just says that he has this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan to buffet him, and he asked God three times to take it away. God said no. And I think it's left undefined here because we can put whatever infirmities that we have going on in our life right now and say, whatever physical infirmities that we have, we can put ourselves in this chapter right now, and specifically verses 9 and 10. Notice God's answer to Paul. In verse 9 it says this, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Take pleasure in these infirmities? If any of us have had COVID, are you taking pleasure in that? The infirmities and the things that Paul says, for Christ's sake, he takes pleasure in those things because he knows that his strength and God's grace is sufficient to deal with the infirmities in order to do what? To continue to minister the truth of the Word of God. Interesting situation that comes to mind with this, and I'll finish with this. Back when Trish and I, back when we were in our church that we got trained in Kansas City Bible Baptist Temple, back in the 90s, we were there from 1990-94, and one of our ministries was dealing with discipleship and training people in our discipleship ministry to take that to other places in the States and in the world. And I was given an example. We divided up usually the guys and the girls, and we would meet for a few months and showing them how to teach the lessons. And we'd give examples first off, and then we split up and teach. And then I was going to give an example of how to teach one of the lessons, which usually was like a 30-minute time period that we would normally do that. And so I was getting up, and it's like I had two infirmities that was going on. I had a nosebleed. And let's say I had something to eat that didn't agree with my system. And so there was liquid that wanted to come out of two ends at the same time. But I needed to give this example. So stop the nosebleed a little bit, that sort of thing. I get up and I do my example. It's like, Lord, you have got to get me through this. And he did. And as soon as I was done, to the bathroom I went. I was like, that's a disgusting example to give. And that's what came to mind. My point is this. Do you believe God's word? Do you believe it? You see your fake faith healers and charismatic churches say, oh yeah, faith enough, God's able to heal you from your infirmities. I'm asking you, do you believe God in his word that his grace is sufficient to take care of whatever physical infirmities that's going on, to get you through in order to minister for him and to give him glory? I would love to wake up someday, and this is very minor, I would love to wake up someday and like not have any problems with my knee. I would love that. To be able to run like I could when I was in my 20s without any problems. Every once in a while when I feel a little something in my right hip, it's like, is that going to go? Am I going to have surgery there? I would love to not have to physically worry about any kind of infirmities whatsoever. But that is not reality of living on this planet under a curse. What I need to place my faith in is God's grace. Because His Word says His grace is sufficient no matter what the circumstance is. That we can have pleasure in these things. We can glory in these things. This is not the only passage that talks about something like this. Romans chapter 5 talks about it. Glory in tribulation. One of my devotions I had a number of weeks ago. About a week or so ago. Is that glory in tribulation? It's the understanding that God's able to make it help you through. So spiritual health, physical health, no matter the circumstance, it all comes down to making sure we take in the pure Word of God, the Word of God that's given to us, not preferring one thing, observing one thing over another, not by partiality, but everything that is written to us is for us. Why? So that we can grow in our walk with the Lord and be able to share it with others. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for all that you do and you show us. And I just pray that these three verses, these 2 points, this message, Timothy's charge here, Lord, you take it and that it would bear the fruit in our life that needs to be. That means we've got to be open to it. That we really take you at your word. Not just theory. Not just a nice little message or story or something like that. A little antidote. But your word is real and true. It's effective in those who believe it. And I pray that that is our heart. This week, undoubtedly, there's going to be some infirmities. There's going to be some persecutions. There's going to be some afflictions that take place. Help us to remember your grace is sufficient. Help us to remember the nutrition that we need spiritually to be able to get through whatever circumstances we bring forth. Your word gives us that nutrition. It gives us what we need to not only grow even through the sufferings, but to be able to turn around and minister to others as well. Part of our problem, a big part of our problem is we're not open to that. We really don't believe you at your word. And we're so focused on what we want that we don't, and we miss the open doors you give us to be able to minister to others. Lord, I pray that this week will be different if that is the case for us. Ready to hear your word, apply your word, share your word. That is how we're going to be healthy. Spiritual nutrition, spiritual exercise. Trusting your grace to take care of the physical infirmities while we serve you. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.